We are going to do the kids' Christmas program today, and that's what most of you are here for. I realize that you're not here for me. But we're putting me first, so you have to listen to me for a few minutes until we get to the kids' Christmas program. But actually, what we're doing here, Christmas, the whole thing about Christmas is it's the story of the birth of Jesus. And it's a story that we know, we get excited about. And it's the story of Emmanuel. And that's one of the names that was given to this baby that was born. One of Jesus' names was Emmanuel. And names in the Bible oftentimes have meaning. They help us to understand what's happening and who the characters are. And this name, Emmanuel, has meaning. And it means God with us. And so the story of Christmas is the story of how God stepped into our history, how God kind of physically left heaven. Jesus was God himself, and he left heaven, and he took on a body like ours, and he stepped into our history, into our world, to live a life like we live. That's the story of Christmas. That's who Jesus was. And so Christmas is the time when that happened. It's the moment in history where that happened, where God was born into our world to be like us, to be with us, God with us. But that story of Christmas is part of a much bigger story. And so to understand that little part of the story of Christmas, it helps to kind of look in both directions and see that how that story of Christmas fits into the much bigger story. And really the story that Christmas fits into is the story of humanity. It's the story of all of us. It's a story of humans and kind of what our world has been like since the very beginning, and it goes all the way to someday it's going to conclude. And that's the big picture story that Christmas is a part of. And Emmanuel, God with us, understanding that, knowing what that means, and kind of understanding this part of the story, we really need to know what's on both ends. And so what we've been doing here, starting last week, is we're looking at the story of Christmas, but we're putting it into that bigger picture. And last week, we talked about the very beginning of that story of our existence, of human history. And we discovered that at the very beginning, we were already with God. Emmanuel, Jesus coming to be with us, it was a new thing. God was coming to be with us, and it was a brand new thing. But once, long ago, we were with God already, and that's what we looked at. And that meant something. When God made us, We as humans, our ancestors saw God face to face. They walked with God. And that closeness to God created a reality. It defined the world that they lived in. And we talked about this last week. I'd encourage you to listen to that message if you haven't heard it. I'll just briefly review here a little bit, again, to kind of catch us up as we're moving through this story. When we were with God way back in the beginning, it defined our reality in this way. All of the longings of our soul were met. God made us to long for certain things, to need certain things, to live well. That's how God made us. And we all have those longings. And there, in that time in history, all of those longings were met. And we talked about what they were. We have this hunger for beauty and wonder, don't we? We love beauty. We love the mystery. We love to explore. We love to create music and art, and we want to know what's on the other side of that mountain range, and so we go and look. With that, that's inside of us. And back then, in that part of our history, our world, our physical world, was filled with beauty and wonder and mystery with none of the danger. And there was just this, we'd look around and it was filled with wonder and beauty without any of the danger. That's the world that we lived in back then. That's one of those longings. Another one is we have a longing, a need for mission and duty. And there's something very satisfying to us to know what our role is and to do it well, to feel like we are playing a part in something bigger than us. That's in all of us. And back then, we had that. We knew what God asked of us. We knew what was in front of us. We could do it, and we could do it well, and there was great satisfaction in it. So back then, when we were with God way back in the beginning, that sense of mission and duty was fulfilled. All of the satisfaction of a job well done with none of the drudgery, none of the failure. We have a longing in our soul for truth and justice. We want to know what to do. We want to know what's right. And we want to do what's right. And if we do what's right, we want there to be a reward. And if we or someone else does what's wrong, we want there to be a consequence. We long for that. We don't like it when we feel like people are getting away with things. We don't even like it when we think we're getting away with something because our conscience bothers us. We want to know what's right, and we want to do what's right, and we want there to be justice. We long for that. All of us do. Back then we had it. The rules were clear. Everybody knew exactly what was asked of them. And what we did was open for all to see. There was no hiding anything. And justice was perfect and absolute. We had that way back in the beginning in that closeness with God. And maybe the most fundamental longing of our soul is we desire and long for love and acceptance. We need to know that we are known and loved. We hunger for that. Every single one of us does. That's maybe the most foundational longing of our soul. And back then we had it. We had a relationship with God, a closeness. We were known by Him, seen by Him. We had a relationship with each other. We had all of the intimacy and none of the shame that we struggle with now. That's what it was like way back then. That we could want nothing more and we could want nothing better. That's what it was like to be with God. But then we looked at last week how we forfeited our closeness to God. You see, we broke the rules. We knew what was right. We rejected God's truth. We did what was wrong. Because of that, because we said justice was perfect, well, we felt God's justice then. And part of that justice was separation from God. We forfeited our closeness to God. And what that did is it created the world that we live in now. All those things I was talking about before, that's not the world we live in, is it? We live in a world that's different than that. We live in a world that is dangerous. We live in a world that has sickness. And the reality is that the world we live in is not that perfect world. There is more that we want. And the good things that we have aren't perfect. They're always a little bit less. There's sickness in the world, and we can't eliminate that. There is pain and death in the world that we live in now. That's the reality that all of us live in. There's unrest and uncertainty in this world that we live in. And we can't fix it. We can't change it. This world is a dangerous place. There's violence in this world. Violence in wars and violence in abuse. And we have to guard against real dangers in this world. That's the reality that we live in. And it's because we have forfeited our closeness to God. Because all those longings of our soul flowed from God. And when we were cast out from God's closeness, when we surrendered our closeness to God, it created the reality that we live in now, the world we live in now. And it's kind of like, it's kind of like we were put into a maximum security prison. And it's almost as if the world we live in now is this prison that we're trapped in and we're trying to survive. We're just trying to survive, and it's dangerous, and it's not what we want, and we can't really get the things that we need and long for. We're just trying to survive in some ways in this world. And that's not a fun thing. But this is where we ended last week, and where we're going to jump off this week for just a few minutes. Even though that's true, we never lost God's desire. His love and desire for us. We never lost God's love and desire, even though we forfeited because we rejected God's truth and we felt and experienced His justice and we were cast out from Him. We never lost. He never surrendered His love and desire for you and I. His heart still longs for you and I, because part of that relationship, that perfect relationship that we had back then, it was God loved us. We love God, we knew God, and God knew us and loved us, and we did not lose that. God did not give up His love, His desire for all of us, for you. And so, what that means is that because God loves us, because God still desires us. What it means is that he continues, even in a separated state, he continues to give us his goodness. It's almost like he visits us in jail. You know, if you're locked up in a maximum security prison, you have lost so much, and you are restricted so much, and there's danger there. But if you know someone on the outside who loves you, and they come and they visit you, that's sweet to your soul, and you can talk. And that person on the outside can give you the things you need, money or clothes or books, and they can tell you news from the outside. It's not like being on the outside, but it is still sweet. Somebody's coming to you and visiting and giving you goodness. God, because he loves us, comes to us, and we are surrounded by his goodness. And that's what we're going to talk about here today, that even in the world we live in this separated state of being separated from God, God is still around us. God is all around us still. And there are these practical expressions of God's love for us. And so we're going to look at that here. And I want to read here in Psalm 103. In fact, if you're looking for something to read, perhaps to kind of help explain some of this here, go home this afternoon and read Psalm 103 and Psalm 104. They're not long. You can read them in 5-10 minutes. But it lays out a lot of the things that we're going to talk about. And I'm going to read here just a couple of verses, starting in verse 8 of Psalm 103. It says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us." I love this. "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust." There's so much in there. But what it is saying is, look, it's telling us that even though we have rejected God's truth, even though we have sinned, even though we are under justice, even though we are separated from God, and all the things that we long for in life, and so many of them have been taken away, and even though it's like we're in prison, God still loves us. He's a father. He has compassion. And so he comes and we're surrounded by his goodness. And there are things that we see in the world, even though we don't see God face to face like they did back then, even though we don't walk around and God is right there with us, even though all of those longings of our soul are never met completely anymore, we are still surrounded and feel all the time God's goodness, his love, practical expressions of his love for us. And I think we see them in different ways. And I want to look at a few of them here. I'm going to look at three of them. And the last one walks us right into where we're going. The story of God with us. That point in history where God steps back in. Because what I've said so far, that's pretty dark, is it? Isn't it? That's part of the Christmas story that doesn't seem like part of the Christmas story. And it's kind of dark. But it's creating a need. It's creating an expectation. And that's what makes Christmas so wonderful. And we're going to look at that. But how do we see where do we see this goodness, this love of God in a world where so much isn't as it should be? Well, in a couple of ways. One is in provision. God provides for us still. In Psalm 65, verses 9, I'll start reading here in verse 9, says, "You," he's speaking of God, "you care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the desert overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing." What's that saying? Well, it's saying this, that you know, we take nature for granted. We just assume that, okay, certain things happen all the time. It rains, and when it rains, I can take this corn seed, and I can put it in the ground, and it's going to grow corn. And then I can eat it or feed it to a cow and eat the cow. We take that for granted because it always happens. But you know what? We shouldn't, because God makes it happen. That's what that is saying. You see, God makes that happen. He has created a natural world where you and I are provided for. And we don't do anything to make it happen. God does it. God still, you remember back in the garden, if you were here last week, he said there were trees there and that was good for food. Well, God still, even though we have lost God's presence, he still provides for us. We can't take nature for granted. You know, God preserves it. I think we just think, well, this kind of stuff just happens. Or because we understand how it works, we think somehow we've created it or somehow we control the world, and we control the fact that we can grow food, and we control the fact that we can make cows fat and all that stuff. We don't. That's the hand of God. That's what that says in Psalm 65. The fact that it rains, we cannot make it rain. We cannot create water. God does that. God waters the earth. We cannot make the soil what it needs to be so that the grain can grow. We cannot create that seed that makes the wheat plant. We can't make any of that. God does it. God does it. And it's a picture of God's continued provision for you and I. He preserves this world around us, and he takes care of us. You know, here's a little assignment for you. Go to Quick Trip this afternoon. Get yourself a spicy chicken sandwich. They're really good. Get yourself a spicy chicken sandwich, and before you eat it, look at it. Everything in there, God created. That bun is made out of wheat. God created that wheat plant, and he created a world where that grows. That chicken was designed by God, and he made it taste really good. There's a tomato in there that God grew, and it's different than the wheat. Everything in that spicy chicken sandwich, you and I don't think about it at all. We just go and we give the person at Quick Trip $2.19 and we eat it. But God created that and he gave it to you. You might think that's overstating it. I don't. It's a picture of God's goodness to you and I. Don't take God's provision for granted. That's one of the ways we see God's goodness. That's one of those ways we see God all around us. Here's another one. It's in his kindness. In Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9, it says this: "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made." You know, God does more for us than just the bare minimum. God gives us much more than just the bare minimum. God could just give us enough food to survive. He could have just made the only thing we could eat was oatmeal. Or worse yet, Brussels sprouts. I mean, how terrible would that have been? But God gives us so much more than the bare minimum. He gives us things that taste good. He gives us things that we enjoy. It's not just provision, it's kindness. God thinks about the things that you like, and he goes out of his way to give you things that you like. Why? Because he's compassionate, he's good, he's kind. Even though we don't deserve it, even though we are, you know, separated from him, he still gives us kindness. You know, whatever you think of 2020, in some ways it's been a very difficult year, I get that. I'm 58 years old. I do not remember a year like this or circumstances like this. It's been tumultuous, to say the least, in so many ways. But in the middle of that, I saw just the kindness and the goodness of God to me. I was at deer hunting time. I like to deer hunt. I've been doing it my whole life. And my two of my kids have always come with me. Becca, my oldest daughter, and Sam, my youngest son, always come with me deer hunting. Well, this year, It was special because Becca got married earlier in the year, and her husband, this strong, kind, good young man that loves my daughter, came out hunting with us. I was like, wow, it just thrilled my heart and my soul. My second daughter, Katie, got engaged about a month ago. Her fiancé, this strong, handsome, good young man, came out hunting with us. It's like, whoa, I got two guys who love my girls, and they're hunting with me. And my oldest daughter, who's married, is pregnant. She's going to have a little boy in April. And so I said, he came too. So I had two sons-in-law and a grandson, and my daughter and my son, all out in the woods hunting. Now, that was, you know, and we got some venison, and it was good, and we ate it, but it was so much more than we're just getting food. It was sweet to my soul. And I think God knows that. He gives us kindness. Do you see that? We're surrounded, not just by the bare minimum, but this God who loves you, blesses you in ways that are designed just for you. My soul was filled with happiness, and I do not take that for granted. I believe that's a gift of God from him to me. And God does that. He does much more than the bare minimum. So we see God's goodness around us in provision and in kindness. Now, we're going to take a quick stop here before we get to the last way that we see God's goodness. Because when we look at this, you know, when we compare now to what we talked about last week, where last week we could want nothing more, we could want nothing better. Everything we longed for we had, and it was perfect. Now, that's not true. God still shows us his kindness, God still provides, but we can want more. There are things we lack, and nothing is perfect. And so when we compare now to then, we can say now is lacking. And we can think something, perhaps. We can think that what we're seeing now is just a remnant of what we had before. That it's a faint echo of a dying call. That it's just the crumbs left over from a feast. The feast is long gone, and we're just wandering around picking up the crumbs. And that what's really good is way back then, and what we have now is the leftovers, and they're going away. That is not true. The goodness and the kindness, the things that God provides for you now, the things that he gives you that blesses your soul, they are not remnants from something long ago. They are reminders. They are reminders that God is good, that the longings of your soul come from him, and he still knows what they are. They are not crumbs from a feast of long ago. They are seeds for something coming in the future. And that leads us to the third thing, where we see God's great love for us, even though we're separated from him, and it's in his restraint. God restrains, God holds back. I want to read here in Genesis, way back in the beginning. We looked at Genesis last week when we were looking at what it was like to really be with God, but then we saw how we surrendered that closeness to God. But God says something here. This is years later in Genesis 8, where, well, I'll just read this starting with verse 21. This is God speaking. He says, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." God says something there. Even though you have rejected me, even though you're evil from childbirth, I am going to hold back. And whereas what you've earned is death, I'm going to hold back that sentence. I'm going to restrain myself. Why? Because God has a plan. His great love for you, the goodness that he shows you and I, even while we're separated, is most clearly seen in this, that he does not execute full justice on us now. Instead, he waits because he has a plan. And the greatest Christmas gift that ever was, the greatest goodness, the best good gift came at that first Christmas, because what God did is he came to pay the penalty for us so that we could be freed from jail. You see, God stepped into our history specifically to come in and to take our place in that prison that we had put ourselves in. And he didn't just come and visit us and give us things and then leave. Instead, he said, "I'm going to come and I'm going to take your place so that you can walk out of this prison." That's what Christmas is all about. That's why God stepping back into our history, that's why that Emmanuel at Christmas time is so important. And here in Isaiah chapter 9, we see that the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. When we're trapped and we look around and nothing is as it should be, and we have longings that are unmet and life is imperfect, that feels so dark. But into that, at Christmas time, God steps in and there is a light that shines. And there is hope. Things are going to change. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. Emmanuel. God steps into our dark world. And it's a light that shines on us. And God steps into our world, not just to acknowledge the world that we're living in, but to free us from it, to change it for us. And that's the verse that we ended with last week. She'll give birth to a son. She'll call his name Emmanuel, God with us. That's why Christ came. That's why God was born as a baby, to step into our world so he could free us from it. He had a plan. He's always had a plan. Not to leave us to our fate, but to save us from it. And Christmas is the point in history where that plan begins to unfold. And in the days and weeks to come, and when the kids come up here in a minute, we're going to look at that beautiful, wonderful story of God stepping into our history and the light shining in a dark place, and we feel and understand God is with us. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much that you love us in spite of ourselves. You love us though we don't deserve it. You love us completely and forever, and I am so grateful for that. So Lord, I thank you for Christmas. I thank you for Emmanuel, that you came to be with us, Lord. I pray that we would understand it fully. That we would embrace it, and we would allow you to take our place in the prison that we are justly in, so that we can come home and be with you. We ask that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.